So you guys know what a bucket list is, right? It's like the things that you need to do before you die. You guys know what I'm talking about? Everybody's got a bucket list. That movie got really popular about the bucket list. People started coming up with their own bucket list. What are the things that you want to do before you die? What are the things you need to do before you die? In other words, what do you need to experience before you breathe your last breath to ensure that you did what it was that you're supposed to do in this life, right? That's a bucket list. I just want to rephrase it today. I want to call it our must list. What are the things that we must do? What happens in life sometimes, if we don't understand our mission, if we don't understand the direction of our life or the most important thing that we're supposed to experience in our life, if we don't know what our mission is, then the things that we list, when I ask you the question, what are the things you must do, the answer to those questions will become your mission. Whatever it is that you think you have to do and have to experience before you leave this earth will become your mission. Because those are the things that are going to wake you up in the morning. Those are the things that you're not going to sleep until you can get those things checked off. Those are the musts of life. When I think about that, I think of people, and everybody's must list is different. Everybody's things that they need to accomplish is different in this life. For some people, their must is, I must live in this type of house, or I must live in this type of neighborhood, or I must allow my kids to go to these kind of schools. I must save this amount of money. I must experience this. I have to see the Grand Canyon. I have to go to ski at Lake Tahoe. If you haven't been, you need to go, okay? But there's a lot of musts. But what happens is if we don't know the mission of our life and don't know why we're here, then will those things that we just have to do become our mission? In some people's life, literally misses its mark simply because they don't understand their mission. See, mission should determine our musts, not the other way around. The mission of your life should determine, when I ask you the question, what are the musts of your life? What are the things you have to do? They should always go back to the mission. Let me give you an example. Good Life Church, our mission. We are a local church with a global mission of loving people enough to share the good news of Jesus and our lives as well. That's the mission. So the must of Good Life Church are connected to the mission. In order for us to share the gospel as a church, the must are we have to share the gospel with simplicity and creativity. If we don't do that, we're not accomplishing our mission. But the creativity and the simplicity don't stand alone. They're directly connected to our mission. It's the same thing when we talk about sharing life. The must of Good Life Church when it comes to sharing life is authenticity and accountability. We have to be authentic, which is real, front stage, backstage, the same, and we have to be accountable. We have to allow other people access to areas of our life to challenge and sharpen us if we're going to share life appropriately. But authenticity and accountability aren't just out there for no reason. They're directly connected to the mission. And as a local church with a global mission, locally, we have to be people of the community. We have to embrace this community. The must are, when I wake up in the morning and when I lay my head on my pillow at night, my question is, am I adding value to our community? Would this community miss us if we left? If we shut the doors to Good Life Church tomorrow, would the community even notice? And then being a local church with a global mission, we have to multiply. Look around the room. The gospel is a global calling. In order for us to reach the globe, we have to multiply. So it's important for us to have leadership develop and to pour into each other's lives so you might go out and share with somebody else who then shares with somebody else. It's a global mission. But why do I say all that? What does that have to do with what we're talking about today? What we're going to come face to face with today is as Jesus is teaching and Jesus shares with the disciples about his mission, the must of his life become very clear. When we read this text, you're going to see what Jesus must do. And by answering what Jesus must do, we know his mission. In our lives, we have to know the mission that we have. And we have to allow the must of our life to connect back to that mission. If you have your Bible, look at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. We are in a 16-week series called Mark It Down, and we're just traveling through the book of Mark, and we're reading different passages in the scripture in each chapter. We're in week 8 now, so it takes us to chapter 8. And I'm going to give you a few things to mark down from this text. But let's look at Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that we would learn from you today, that the changes that need to be made in our life today would be changes that your Spirit would make in us. And Lord, we'd walk away from here different because we've been exposed to your truth, we've heard your voice, and Lord, we're moved and we're called to something different. Lord, I pray against the spirit of just comfort that we all just love, just to kind of get comfortable in our lives. God, press through that. Lord, I pray you would give us a spirit of faith. And Lord, I pray that we'd walk out of here challenged and different and encouraged. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our must reveal our mission. See, the mission has to be very clear. Jesus lays out here in this text. Let me just go over a couple things. Did Jesus heal people? Yes. Did Jesus teach people? Yes. Did Jesus use parables that were unbelievable? Yes. Did he use illustrations that gave texture and depth to the person of God? Yes. He did all these things. Did Jesus live a life that was an example for us to follow? The answer is yes. Did Jesus live in such a way that historically, like here we are 2,000 years ago still talking about him? Yes. Yes is the answer to all those. But none of those were Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is laid out because he tells his disciples what he must do. The context of this passage is very interesting. Jesus has just, in Mark 8, he just did a miracle that's kind of called the redheaded stepchild miracle. He had just fed 4,000 people. Now, you're like, hold on, no, Jesus fed 5,000. No, he fed 5,000 and then 4,000. But we only talk about the 5,000 because it sounds better, right? But Jesus also fed 4,000 people. And after feeding these 4,000 people, he's hanging out with his disciples and he asked them this very simple question: "Who is it that you say that I am?" Because now public popularity, Jesus, man, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is this, Jesus is that. So Jesus looked to his disciples and said, "Who is it that you say that I am?" It's a very important question to answer. And Peter steps forward, as bold as Peter could, says, "You are the Christ," which means he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one, the one who all of Israel had been longing for. You are that one that is going to redeem and to save God's people. And immediately after Peter says this, Jesus then says, "This is what I must do." Listen, verse 31, "I must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." There's over 50 times in the New Testament in the four Gospels where Jesus uses the word that's translated to our word must. The majority of the times he uses this word, he is commanding people of what they must do. But there's a handful of times where Jesus uses this word to describe what he must do. Like I told you before, however I ask you this question, what is it that you must do? Your answer is going to tell me your mission. You might not like the fact that your answer is, you might think your mission is one thing, but your must are going to determine your mission. So if we really want to know what the mission of Jesus is, we need to look at what he said he must do. In other words, in his 33 years of life on earth, in the small 3 years of ministry, public ministry that Jesus had, he said there were things that he must do. And this is what they were. I must suffer at the hands of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. I must go on trial. I must stand before people. I must suffer greatly. I must die. I must be buried, and I must come out of the grave on the third day. That was the mission of Jesus. A handful of times, Jesus uses the word must to talk about what he's going to do. I want to read through a few of them. Some will pop on the screen, some won't. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Luke 4:43. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Luke 17:25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 10:16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. These are the must statements of Jesus that he turns back on himself. Do you want to know what Jesus' mission is? Jesus' mission was to come to this earth to suffer and to die, and on the third day come out of the grave. That's why he came. Now, did Jesus do incredible things? Yes. Did he feed 5,000 people? Yes. Did he feed 4,000 people? Yes. Did he heal people who were sick? Yes. Did a lady who was bleeding for 12 years touch him and healed? Yes. Did Jesus forgive the adulterous woman in the midst of her sin? Yes. Did Jesus overturn the tables in the temple? Yes. Did Jesus bring healing to sick people? Yes. Did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes. None of those were his mission. His mission was simple: to come, to suffer, to die, to be buried, and to come out of the grave on the third day. Why? Because that was our greatest need. Jesus' mission was given to him by the Father to meet the greatest need of mankind. We didn't need physical healing, though he did it. We didn't need to be fed miraculously, though he did it. Lazarus didn't have to come out of the grave, but he did it anyway. But what Jesus had to do was to die, to be buried, and to come out of the grave, because that was his mission. Do we understand this? Listen, if Jesus had done everything that the scripture says he did, but not die on the cross for our sin, we would have no hope. Zero. There'd be no reason to be here. Terra Elementary School would be sitting empty right now. We would all be fishing or laying out on the beach or getting ready to watch football. But we definitely wouldn't be coming here with hope and excitement and a future and salvation and righteousness and knowing the Father. We would not know the Father. We would have great stories about a good guy named Jesus, but if he had not died, been buried, and come out of the grave on the third day, there would be no church. There would be no hope. The must of Jesus' life was that he suffered, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. I sound like a broken record, don't I? That's because Jesus sounded like a broken record when he talked about what he must do. He said it plainly to his disciples, and that's why it infuriated Peter. Because he wasn't pulling any punches. He wasn't using a parable. He wasn't trying to mask it. He was plainly saying to them, guys, listen, you believe I'm the Christ. So now let me tell you what I'm really here for. I have come to redeem Israel. Furthermore, I've come to redeem all mankind, but this is the only way it can be done. Anything less would be uncivilized. You guys remember that commercial with Charles Barkley? All right, the NBA took Charles Barkley And Charles Barkley was just known as one of the nasty guys in the NBA. Okay, his shot wasn't very good, but he could really rebound, and he was mean, and he boxed people out rude, and he would talk trash and talk smack. And right guard, which was trying to, you know, kind of put, use their deodorant, which I don't know about you guys. I can't use right guard. It makes my armpits on fire. Okay, but he would be like riding on a horse, which was crazy because he was like the bad boy of the NBA. He'd be riding on a horse. He'd be like, anything less would be simply uncivilized. You know, you guys remember that commercial? That was the deal. Check it out. You ready for this? If we preach Jesus but don't preach his crucifixion and resurrection, it's uncivilized. We're wasting our time. You know what I'm talking about? We live in a world today where they're like, let's just talk about how Jesus loves everybody. That's right. Love does change everything. But love is exemplified in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the most loving thing that's ever been done for you, is Jesus Christ paying the price for your sin and my sin. That's the greatest love. So we can talk about how Jesus called the little children up to him. We can talk about how Jesus stopped them from stoning the woman. All those are good stories, but that is not the perfect example of his love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. The greatest thing that Jesus has ever done for you or for this world is to be the sacrifice on our behalf. By suffering and dying in our place, by taking on the punishment that we deserved, the wages of sin is death, then rising from the dead on the third day, he demonstrates his deity, his power of the law over sin and death, and he gives us hope of eternal life. I don't want to just skip this and move on. You can know a lot of good things about Jesus. You can love the way it makes you feel when you hear stories of his love for people who didn't deserve it. You can get tears in your eyes and imagine yourself as the woman that was thrown at his feet, naked and in the middle of sin, and watch him turn away the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because Jesus was, you can love that. You can imagine yourself as a little child that used to crawl up on Jesus' lap and the disciples like, get off of him, little kid. And he's like, no, this is what it's all about. You can do all that stuff, but check it out. If you don't put your trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you, that he was buried and on the third day he rose again, you're not saved. You don't have hope. I don't have hope. We live in a world and a society today that is trying to make Jesus into the mold of what they want him to be. They want Jesus to be somebody who accepts everybody, who loves everybody, who thinks everybody's okay just like they are, and just everybody happy. Let's sing John Lennon's Imagine with Jesus as he plays acoustic guitar. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not true. Jesus came, his mission was directly connected to our greatest need. If you don't trust the sacrifice of Jesus for your life, you will have to pay for your sin. And guess what? You don't have enough. The wages of sin is death. It costs you everything. The cross is that essential to the message of the church. It's that essential to our life. So let me ask you this question before we get on to the action steps. Jesus' mission was very clear, and his musts followed his mission. Jesus knew what he must do because he knew what his mission was. Let me just ask you a very self-inspecting question. You don't have to answer it now. You don't have to shout out loud. Give me a testify. You don't have to do any of that. I want you to process this because it's probably going to take you about a week to process. What are the musts of your life? What must you do before your life is over? Your answer to that question is going to tell me what your mission is. But here's the deal. If you're somebody here and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have the liberty to come up with your own mission. You've already been given a mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's your mission. So if that, as a believer in Jesus, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to come up with some other mission. I get that. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's your mission. Let me see your musts. Do they line up? I know mine don't if I don't check myself every day. Because very easily my must go back to, okay, we got to have this many square footage. We got to have in this kind of neighborhood. Our kids got to go to this school. You know what I'm saying? That, isn't that what, how we kind of go? Whoa, come back. What's the mission? Let the mission determine your musts. If you're not a believer, trust Jesus. Action step number one. Trust. I didn't even mean for this to rhyme, okay? I'm going to come up with a rap about it. Trust the must of Jesus. Jesus had a must. Trust that for you. He had to go through that for you. Trust it. Action step number two, answer this question this week. What are your musts? Be crazy with it. Take some time with it. Listen, I don't give you homework for homework's sake. I give you homework because I truly believe these exercises are going to help you take the thing. You know what you're saying? Let me just break this down. You know when you're in church and I'm saying something, you're like, feeling it. Okay? It might happen every once in a while for some of you. Some of you like Lena to everything I say, right? I'm like, welcome to Good Life. She's like, come on. Okay. All right, I love that about Lena. But every once in a while, I'll say something and you'll be like, this is my deal. The reason I give you action steps is because deep down, the Spirit of God agrees with the truth. So in order for you to live a life that honors Jesus, your life needs to line up with what you believe on the inside. I'm doing you no favors if I remind you of what you believe and then send you out with nothing different. So take this moment, take that moment where you're like, okay, I agree with this. This is right. The gospel is essential. The Great Commission is essential. Now take this opportunity to go and live life differently. What are the musts of your life? Mission should determine our must, but if you're not clear on your mission, your must will define your mission. First thing we marked down was that the must reveal your mission. We got that. Did I beat a dead horse? Is it dead now? Or is it still neighing? Do we need to keep going? All right, number two, we ready? We see this from verses 32 and 33. Where you set your mind matters. Where you set your mind matters. Let me tell you what's happening in the story. Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Christ, the first disciple, the first person to do this. He recognizes Jesus for who he truly is, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was there to rescue them. Not just a good teacher, not just a cool dude, not just somebody who loved everybody, but the Christ, the one they had been longing and looking for. Immediately after this, Jesus then discusses his mission, and Peter did not like what he heard. Now, it doesn't mean that Peter was so evil, no. It just means that Peter's mind was set on the things of this world and not on the things of God. Anybody else guilty of that? You guys are guilty of that? I know I am. Very easy. Peter finds himself called out by Jesus, and not just called out by Jesus, he literally calls him Satan. He identifies him with the greatest enemy of God. Why? Because in that moment, Peter was being used by the enemy to try to hinder the mission of Jesus. Listen, Jesus loved everybody. But don't get in the way of his mission. He loves us too much to allow somebody to get in the way of his mission. Satanic worship is not always like a horror movie. Have you guys seen these Halloween horror nights? Okay, if you go to that, something's wrong with you. Okay, I'm just kidding. Side note. All right, I'm just kidding. I watch this and I'm freaking out watching. I'm like, who wants to go? That's like blood chainsaws. Like, yeah, I want to sign me up. Let me pay money for that. Like, what? Okay, that's another side note. Okay, side note. Okay, but I think a lot of times we envision satanic following Satan or satanic worship as you got to have a pentagram and there's got to be sheep's blood and there's got to be somebody wearing like a helmet with rams on it. And like that satanic worship, it's got to be really dark and twisted and demented. Satanic worship, a lot of times, we just don't even notice it. The devil wants you to believe it's so obvious. It's not so obvious. We see that in this story. Satan's greatest work in our life is the work in our mind. And it's when he gets us to focus on the things of man and not the things of God. That's it. Like, you might never consider yourself a Satan worshiper, right? You might never have done that thing. I don't even know what that means, right? But like, yeah, you know, you might have never done that. and you say, oh, I don't follow Satan. I don't associate with the devil himself. Well, guess what? Peter did. And if you think you're above Peter in this midst of this story, you got another thing coming. This dude was in the inner circle with Jesus. He hung with Jesus. Jesus used him through the power of the Holy Spirit to do incredible things in the first century. His writings and his teachings still live on today. He found himself being used by Satan himself. Why? Because Peter's mind was on the things of man, self-promotion, self-preservation. And he was thinking about Jesus and Jesus' mission through the natural mind. Peter hadn't bought into the actual mission of Jesus. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his writing. So this is what's happened here. Jesus calls Peter out, and then he says, Satan, you do not have your mind on the things of God. You have your mind on the things of man. That's the actual issue. Okay, Jesus wasn't just mad at Peter because he called him out in front of everybody. He wasn't just mad at Peter because he tried to correct him. This is what the problem was. The problem was that Peter's mind was on the things of man and not the things of God. There's another passage that talks about this in depth. Colossians chapter 3 says this in verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Does that sound familiar? That was the hang-up. That was the issue for Peter. We later see Paul's teaching to the Colossian church. He's challenging them. If you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are of this earth. Many of us would be shocked to be considered a follower of the devil. That sounds so crazy, yet Jesus reveals in the way he rebukes Peter that when we allow our minds to be set on the things of man, we identify with the devil himself. So what are the things of man? What are they? I mean, is it all sheep's blood and pentagrams and Ouija boards? Colossians 3 describes what the things of man are. In verses 5 through 8, you ready for a list of them? Sexual immorality. Let me break it down for you. Pornography, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, the list goes on and on. Anytime you take the sacred act of sex that was designed and developed for marriage and you use it outside of that, it is sexual immorality. So how do you set your mind? How do you know if you're setting your mind on the things of man? How's that area of your life? Number two, impurity, which means lewdness, perversion, and filth. Passion, which means the lust for forbidden things. Evil desire, which is the diseased condition of the soul. It is our depravity. Covetousness, which is idolatry, which means greed for things that are not yours. Anger, I don't have to explain that. Wrath, acting upon your anger. Malice, doing of evil. Slander, blaspheming, verbal abuse of one another. And obscene talk from your mouth, abusive or vulgar speech. Those are the things of man. In other words, when left up to yourself, apart from the power of the Spirit, that will naturally come out of your life. You sound like a broken record. This is week 3. I'm going to bring this up again. It's not the culture's fault. It's not that you live in Florida. It's not that it's not entertainment's fault. It's not Hollywood's fault. It's not the music that the world puts out's fault. It's nobody's fault. That's what's in you, and that's what's coming out of you apart from the Spirit. But you know what's crazy? I'm about to give you a list of the things of God, but you guys ever see the movie Coming to America? All right, I know what I just dropped like a load on you guys just then, right? So I'm going to try to make it funny. In Coming to America, you guys remember Reverend Brown? Okay, he was this preacher who was so obnoxious, right? But he made a statement, and it's so applicable to where we are today. He goes, if loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right. You guys know what I'm talking about? All right. You know what I'm about to say? I'm about to say something that I pray you write down. Loving the Lord is wrong in our culture. Let's call it what it is. It's true. To not go into the temptations of this world, to live life differently than the rest of this world, to raise a flag for your family and say, I'm not going to participate in that in this world. You're considered an outsider and wrong and weird, right? The culture will tell you to go create a combine someplace and live on it with people like you and don't bother us. But what I want to say today is this: if loving Jesus is wrong, I don't want to be right. If setting my mind on things above ostracizes me or you from the community and from people, I don't want to be right. Because there are serious consequences to setting your mind on the things of this world. So what are the things of God? They're listed in Colossians 3, verses 13 through 16. Have a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, and thankfulness for what God has done. That's setting our minds on the things above. So what do I mean by that? When you set your mind in the heavenly realms and place your mind on the things of God in the completed work of Jesus, it's so crazy. You're supposed to set your mind on things above. Who's above? Jesus is above. Why is Jesus above? Because on the third day he rose out of the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So when you place your mind on the things of God, you place your mind on the person of Jesus, and the person of Jesus pours compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness into your life and into your heart. And then when your life is shaken and when your world turns upside down, that's what comes pouring out. It matters where you set your mind. So number one is this. This is gonna sound like a broken record too. Action step: trust Jesus. Why do I say that? Trust Jesus. Let me tell you why. Because in the passage, listen to the very beginning. Before the scripture commands you to set your mind on things above and not on the things of this world, listen to the first words. If then you have been raised with Christ. What does that mean? That means if you don't put your trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ for you, and your Jesus' death now becomes your death, and Jesus' resurrection now becomes your resurrection, you can't set your mind on the things above. There's a disconnect between you and God. But when you trust the sacrifice of Jesus for your life, you can set your mind on the things above. Why? Because now God has made himself known to you. Eternal life, what it says in 1 John chapter 5, is knowing God. How do you know God? Through Christ. How do you place your mind on things above? You first and foremost have to surrender your life to Jesus. You have to trust what Jesus has done for you. I can try to get you to modify your behavior, and you can walk out of your day and be like, okay, I'm going to set my mind on things above. But if there's no connection between you and God through the person of Jesus Christ, you have not received his forgiveness for your sin, and you have not trusted him as your Savior, it's a losing battle. So trust Jesus. Number two, mind your mind. Keep track of where your mind's going. You know what I'm saying? We don't just end up in bad spots, right? There's a lot of decisions we make before we get in the bad spot. You guys know what I'm talking about? And a lot of times we get in the bad spot because we allow our mind to wander. So mind your mind this week. Put a leash on it. Mind your mind. Know where your mind is going. Mind your mind this week. Last is this. You ready for this? The cross makes things clear. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know what happened to my eyes, but contact got tore or something. I had to take my contacts out, and I can't see anything without my contacts in, right? And so if I wake up in the morning, I wake up, and the first thing I usually do is look at the clock, right? And I have this tendency to wake up like a minute before my alarm goes off, you know? And so then I grab my and as soon as it hits, I snooze. You know what I'm talking about? Like, why don't I just get up? Lazy, right? I'm just like, gosh, news. All right. So what I do is I open my eyes and I look at the clock. Well, the clock's on the other side of the room. When I don't have my glasses on, I don't even see a clock. I don't even see numbers. I don't see colors. I don't see anything. I've crawled to the end of my bed. I'm like, and it's like right there, right? That's what life is like if we don't look at life through the lens of the cross. It's just really blurry. Doesn't make any sense. You try as hard as you can to get to the edge of the bed and you put your eye right up against the clock. You still can't see anything. The gospel makes things very clear. Your ability to gain everything by self-denial is only made possible because of the redemptive work of the cross of Jesus. Without Jesus, the cross would be a call to suicide. It would be you giving up your life for no reason. It would be you simply ending your life and beginning nothing. Yet the cross provides you the chance to exchange your death for his death and your life for his life. Listen, religion is about self, denying self for the sake of suffering and standing out. That's religion. You deny yourself the things of this world to stand out or just to suffer on behalf of whatever movement you're going after. That's religion. Okay? Hedonism is about you having self-satisfaction and doing whatever you want to do because it's your life to live. Those are the two polar opposites, right? You have religion that surrenders everything so you stand out. You have hedonism that says do anything you want because you only got one life to live, but both lead to death. You can be very religious and still die in your sins. You can be very hedonistic and crazy and live your life carelessly and still die in your sins. Christianity is exchanging your death for his death and your life for his life. The old exchange rate was this. We're almost done. Self-denial equals less than what you would have had. This is the old exchange rate. If you deny self, you end up with less than what you would have had. That makes sense. If you self-promote, you end up with more than you would have had. That makes sense. But the gospel and the cross changed the exchange rate. The cross, which was an instrument of death, has now become the sign of life and hope. All of our vision is blurry. The only way to have clarity is through the cross that we can actually see. How important is the message of the cross to Christianity? Let me tell you how important it is. I'm going to close with this. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, this is what he says. As he's writing to them, as he's challenging them in their faith, this is what he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right. Paul, a wealth of knowledge. Paul, one of the greater teachers that we've ever known, says that when I came to you, I proclaimed a message, a simple message. You ready? I proclaimed to you Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's enough. Y'all hear that? I mean, people want to come to church to hear about relationships, right? I mean, how do I get a better marriage? How do I get a man in the first place? Right? So we come to church. We want to know desperately how to be successful. So we come to church. Give me something. Give me something I can apply in the business world, baby. Let's do this. We want to be better dads, and we want to be better moms. And so we come to church. Come on, teach me. What can I know? Man, we want to be better evangelists. We want to go change the world for Jesus. Great, great. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Man, we love worship. We love that music. Woo, we're swaying back and forth. We got all this stuff going. Ooh, I want my kids to be involved in a good environment. So I bring them to church so they can come and do fun things like jumping in the bounce house and throwing stuff. Or, you know, we got all these reasons for we come to church. You ready for this? What if every single Sunday I preach the same message, Jesus Christ and him crucified? Guess what? That's enough. That's the gospel. I could tell you how to fix your marriage, how to have a good love life, how to raise your kids right, and how to make a lot of money. But if I don't preach the cross of Jesus Christ, we are doing this in vain. Because there's no salvation apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no hope. You better enjoy your marriage. That's all you got. The cross brings things to clarity. What's the most important thing that you need? You are desperate and disconnected from God apart from Jesus. He died on the cross on your behalf, was buried on your behalf, and came out of the grave on your behalf so you might have life. That's the gospel. And what Paul is so important to the message of Christianity, Paul said, that's all I preach to you. And so where does that leave us today? Simple question, not so simple response. What does the cross mean to you? Is it just an image? Is it just something you see? Is it just something that hangs around your neck? Or is it your story?
the story of how God exchanged his life for yours. He accepted your death on. He didn't have to do that. Is the cross the central message of your life? Would you bow your heads with me?